I just want to welcome you to Chetts Creek North Campus. If this is your first time here, my name is Josh. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you're here. Let's give a hand to all of our first-time guests today. Let's give a hand for them. So glad you're here. And we're going to have a lot of fun today. And what this series is all about is many of you turned in questions, whether on email or on Facebook or in the service, about some of your biggest questions on life, about God, about faith. And today we're going to be answering the question, how do I help my kids grow in their faith? And how does the church help me and partner with me to raise up kids to love God? How many of us are parents in the house today? Anybody parents in the house? How many of you guys have kids that are not in the house? They already left, right? You've done that, okay? And we're going to jump in today in God's Word, and I think we're going to find a lot of good truth today. Now, I'm no parenting expert. I am right in the thick of it, so I am learning along with you. I've learned a few things as a youth pastor, but I'm actually learning a lot more now by experience because I have Micah's 4, Hannah's 3, and we have a little baby girl on the way in December, so we're excited about that. I grew up with all brothers, so it's still a miracle that I have 2 little girls coming, and actually our dog's a girl too, so it's like 4 girls in the house. I don't know if the dog counts, but anyway, yes, it does. There's nothing harder than parenting, but there's nothing more rewarding, amen? It is hard work. And I remember when we first had Micah, things were different with the first child. The second child, it's a little bit different, right? First child, you buy the perfect laundry detergent that doesn't have any type of problems that might get into their skin. And you baby-proof the house to the nth degree. And when their passy falls on the ground, you do what with it? You wash it off every time. And I found something really funny this week, and I hope this encourages you, but this is, don't throw it up there yet, but this is actually put together by a group of ladies. So number one, I want to put out a disclaimer that these 3 ways that we've changed or we changed as parents was put out by a group of ladies, and I've already asked permission from my wife to say what I'm about to say, all right? So just put it out there. These are funny. They're awkward and weird too. All right, ways we change as kids, all right? This is as parents when we have kids. Number one, maternity clothes. First baby. I love this. You begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your OBGYN confirms your pregnancy, right? Come on. You're just so excited, right? You're pregnant, right? Second baby. I love this. You wear your regular clothes for as long as possible, right? You just. The third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes, right? It's like, sorry, I'm gonna get back here. That's funny. I don't care who you are, okay? When it comes to going out on a date, the first child, you call home or text home every 5 minutes. Everything okay? Everything okay? Everything okay? Right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Second child, before you walk out, you leave a number where you can be reached, right? You're just like, oh yeah, by the way, make sure you call me. Third child, you tell the babysitter, do not call me unless you see blood. All right? No blood, don't call me. We need some time away. We need a break, right? And then the fourth child, I don't even know what happens beyond there, right? I grew up with 4 of us. My favorite, next one, on swallowing coins. First baby, you rush them to the ER and they demand x-rays. Second child, you carefully watch for the coin to pass. Third child, you deduct it from their allowance. Hey, pay up. Hey, right now. Give it, come on, give it back. You didn't earn that. Parenting is... it's hard, right? And by the way, I did that just because I think some of us need some laughter today. Amen? Some of y'all need it. The Bible says laughter is a good medicine. What does God say about children? You see, a lot of times we look at the culture around us when it comes to children, and we laugh, and we know how hard it is to raise kids, and we're all in the, most of us are in the thick of it. Some of us have sent kids on. Some of us hope to have kids one day. Some of us are like, listen, I'm not a parent. I don't really want to have kids. I'm a teenager. Listen, no matter where you're at in this spectrum, I believe these essentials found in God's Word will apply to any relationship. Psalms chapter 127, look there with me. If you have your notes, you can pull those out. You can follow along with me. It'll also be on the screen. This is what it says, verse 3-5. Children are a what? Gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. It's pretty cool imagery, right? We usually don't think of our kids like arrows, although we might want to shoot them at them sometimes. Yeah, don't go there yet. And we think about our kids a lot of times when we look at our culture. We live in a culture today that thinks that children are more of a bother than a blessing. I grew up, there was 4 boys growing up, my mom and dad had, which is pretty amazing. I mean, that they did that. My mom cooked a lot of food. We had a lot of wrestling matches, and we would go to the grocery store growing up, and people would walk up to my mom and say, "Oh, wow, four boys. How do you do it? Just God's blessings. That's just crazy." We're just sitting there like, "Well, I guess we're just chopped liver, you know?" And my mom would always like look at the lady or the man and go, "They're a blessing from the Lord. We just love our boys." She'd just start preaching at them about how much they're a blessing, you know? And I always thought that was funny because I didn't really understand it fully because my mom truly believed we were a blessing. We were a bother a lot of times, but she really did believe this scripture. My dad talked about the scripture all the time. He said, "My job as your dad is to help shoot you straight towards God's best for your life. I want to aim your life for what he has for your life. And I'm going to correct you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to love you to help you become all that God wants you to be." See, children are a gift from God. They're not an inconvenience. They're not a bother. Now, whether you have two kids, one kid, four kids, that's up to you and God. But children, according to God's word, are a what? Blessing. Make sure we understand that. Next time someone comes up to you and you have a big family, just say, "Isn't it awesome to have all these blessings? They cost a lot of money and they're a lot of work, but they're a gift from God." And here's the priority I want you to jot down. When it comes to our priority as parents, when you think about a big picture about our job, according to the Bible, and understand, everything I'm going to teach you today is from the Bible. So if you say, "Josh, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in the Bible," then I get it that you're not really going to agree with what I teach you today. Does that make sense? But according to the Bible, my priority is to gradually transfer a child's dependence away from them until it rests solely on who? When children are young, they depend on us for what? Everything. They need food, they need to be bathed, they need everything. Our job as parents is not to hover over them and control them and try to press them into a mold, but to help them develop so that when they leave the house, my prayer for my kids, I hope I don't mess them up too much, my hope and prayer is that I can send them off to rely solely on God. I want them to be independently dependent upon God. Does that make sense? I want them to follow God. And so what I'm going to give you today is, I believe, five biblical essentials for the family. You can apply these biblical truths to every relationship in your life, but I would say more specifically for each of our families. And the first one is this. If you're taking notes, jot this down. The first biblical essential is authentic faith. Everybody say authentic on three. One, two, three. Authentic. And when I say authentic faith, what I mean is the converse is actually true as well. That there are people in America today that have an inauthentic faith. So Josh, what does that mean? They have religious ritual and no relationship with God. They go to church, but they don't follow Jesus. Those are two different things. I can go stand at McDonald's all day long, but I'm not going to become a Big Mac. Some people think if they just come to church, that makes them a Christian automatically. And it doesn't work like that. Church sure doesn't help, but have an authentic faith. That relationship with God is not a ritual or a tradition. It is a living, breathing, vibrant relationship with the God of the universe where he comes into your life and you have an authentic faith where you live out your faith throughout the week. You know, some people think Christianity happens 1 hour a week. I go to church. No, I am the church. You with me? Have an authentic faith. The first thing, the most important thing we need as parents is to have an authentic faith because our kids see right through us, don't they? Authentic faith. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of the most famous passages when it comes to learning how to raise our families. Moses was talking to the Israelite people and he said this in verse 4. He said, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." We need to love God with all that we are because that's what he is due. Our authentic faith is saying, "God, I want to follow you. I want to love you." Because if we don't build that kind of love in our own lives, how can we pass that on to our children? And an authentic faith changes the way that we live. And it doesn't say give God some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your strength, does it? It says, give God all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. Because our children, they learn best through example. We can talk all day long to them because it's caught more than it's what? It's caught more than it's taught. A lot of times we think, well, if I just say the right things, if I just drop them off at church, they'll do it. Now, I'll stop here for a minute. According to the scriptures, it is your job and my job to disciple our children. The church comes and helps you with that. We live in a world where we outsource our children for everything. We outsource them to go play ball at the ball field. They'll teach them baseball. We outsource them to the school. I'm going to get real honest here. And we tell the teachers that you need to fix, you need to do it all. And the parents just take a passive approach and they say, well, the teacher's supposed to teach him. We cannot outsource the spiritual growth of our kids to somebody else. It is our responsibility, and it is a hard responsibility, but it's God-given, amen? They want to see an authentic faith. I mean, kids have I call it a faith radar. They know how to see right through things. And kids speak the truth, don't they? They'll just tell you exactly what they think. Micah was eating dinner last night, and Cassidy made something that I thought tasted really good. And Micah said, I don't like how it tastes, Mommy. I'm like, Micah, we don't say that. You know, we don't do that. He's like, what? I'm just, you know, it's just honest. Everything's concrete. Kids see right through us. And their faith detector says things like this. Well, if you're asking me to do that, Daddy, then why don't you do it? Mommy and Daddy say do this, but they do something else. They need to see an authentic faith. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 says this. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. When you and I have an authentic, close relationship with God, the Bible says those who fear him, in other words, those who have an awe of God, a reverential awe of him, that the family is secured by that. That there's a power and a healing place that happens where our kids have a refuge, where they feel peace, they feel love, they feel safety when we have an authentic relationship with God. Here's a takeaway for you if you're taking notes. To live out your faith at home. How do I live out an authentic faith? Live it out, especially in the house. Some of us are like, Josh, you know what? I didn't have a family that did this. I would say there's probably most of us today that would say, Josh, my family didn't do this. I have no idea how to do that. And one of the greatest things you can do is come to God and say, God, I don't know how, but I'm willing to learn to have an authentic faith. To be able to go to my kids. You know, one of the most authentic things you and I can do as parents is to go to our kids and admit when we're weak at something. Admit when Daddy makes a mistake. Hey, Daddy was wrong. Will you forgive me? To our kids. You know what happens when that, With our kids? They see authenticity. When we get down and we say, listen, I'm going to live out my faith, although our faith is going to be up and down some days. To let our kids know I'm not perfect. And our kids need to see Jesus in our lives so that they know to turn to Jesus in their lives. Amen? Amen? And that's the authentic faith. If we don't get to number one, we can't get to the rest today. For some of us today, we need to learn to have an authentic relationship with Christ. Maybe today you come to know him as Savior. Number two, essential for the family is intentional habits. Intentional habits. Each of us have the same amount of time to use. And why is it that some people are more intentional than others and make a bigger difference with their time than others? Because of the word intentional. Most parents that I look up to, that I ask questions about, that are older and wiser than me, when I talk to them about, hey, what are some things that you did to raise your kids? They always come back to this. We were intentional with our time, our habits, and our schedule. We didn't allow everybody else to change our schedule what was best for our kids. Intentional habits. Cornell University said this about dads. It says a dad spends an average of 7 minutes a day with their kids, which is 49 minutes a week. And when I say time, I'm not talking about just in the same room, but actual face-to-face time. The average father spends 37.7 seconds per day with his preschoolers. I don't think that's true here, but nationwide, when it comes to dads, we need to sometimes take the phones away. Take the iPads away. We're all guilty of this, aren't we? Because we want to just keep them busy. Leave me alone. Give me some time. And what if we built some habits that drew our families closer to God? Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, verse 6. It says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving to you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. When you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do you see intentionality in this scripture? In other words, teach God's word, teach God's truth to our families when we're getting up, when we're going to bed, when we're driving to ball practice. Pray together before you go to bed, when you wake up, at dinner, throughout the day. Have intentionality a part of your life. Do you have dinner time together? Do you know even secular psychologists believe that a family dinner time would do a huge change in most families if they just sat down and ate dinner together? You know you're too busy when you tell your kids, hey, it's time to go eat, and they run to go get in the car. Do you have date nights, mom and dad? Do you know what your kids need more than anything? They don't need the newest toys. They don't need the newest vacation. They need mom and dad to love each other. You know what happened if we all had a desire to build our marriages? And here, by the way, when I say date night, you don't have to go to some rich place and spend gazillions of dollars. You just need to spend quality time face to face, heart to heart, talking, praying, listening, loving each other. For some of us, the biggest takeaway from today is to have a date this week. Because what happens a lot of times is our kids are the center of the home. I read something about a psychologist that said, he's from another country, he said, I am amazed at how many of American parents obey their children. The kids run the house. When the kids run the house, that house is never going to be led in the way that God wants it, because little munchkins are selfish and they don't know Jesus yet. All right? I'm being honest. They don't know what's best for them. And as parents, we have to set intentional habits face-to-face, heart-to-heart with our kids. If I allow my kids to lead my family, they usually won't lead us to where they need to go because they don't know yet. They need us as parents to be intentional. Is this okay today? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm not trying to be crazy. Listen, I'm learning right there with you. We've got to be intentional about as we go throughout our life, ball practice, dance, whatever it might be, we live our lives to focus on Him. And if you play multiple sports and your kid's 4, that's probably too much. If you spend more time at the ball field than with your family, that's probably not good either. Now, are sports bad? No, I love sports. I played college sports. I love sport. I enjoy it. One thing my dad did when I was growing up, he coached me. He was there on the field with me. But he told me, he said, Josh, you're not missing church. You know what I had to do a lot of times? I had to run extra. I told my coach, Coach, I'm not missing church. I'll just run extra Monday. My coach was like, what? It was almost like, why would you do that? Like, you're on the team, you're on the all-star team. Like, this is a privilege. You should just give everything to the sports. And my dad said, listen, we are never going to give up the focus on church and growing in our faith. That is secondary. Notice what Hebrews said. Hebrews says, chapter 10. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. To make church a priority, not just a suggestion. To say, I'm not going to give up on meeting together and spending time with God. And that's why our church is very strategic about this. We're an orange church, all right? I've got a picture for you to show you. Not because we're Gator fans, that's definitely not true. But we are an orange church. And here's the picture I want you to get. We're combining the influence of the home and the church for greater impact. The church is yellow and the family is red. And when those come together, as the church partners with you, it makes the color orange. We're partnering and helping with you. Because here's the reality. If you attended church regularly, the church has 40 hours a year to influence your children. But compared to the average time you have with your kids, you have 3,000 hours. What happens at home is more important than what happens at church. And it's our job to come alongside you and equip you, but it's your job and my job to raise our kids to love Jesus. Combining the influence together to live for Him. Notice what Proverbs 22:6 says. It says, train up a child in the way he should what? Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the Hebrew word here for train is the word chinuch. Everybody say chinuch. You know Hebrew. All right. Train up. And what this meant in Hebrew language was when a baby was born, they would take this, they would mush up the food and they would put it on the palate. It literally means the palate of the mouth. And they would build this desire for the kid to want to nurse and get sustenance, nourishment from the mama. And so it was this idea to train up. In other words, my role as a dad is to help my kids. I love this. To help my kids have a thirst for God. to have a hunger for God. I'm going to train up a child in the way he should go. I'm going to do all I can to help them see God and his love for them. I want them to have a hunger and a thirst for him. It's one of our greatest jobs as parents. Because of our authentic faith, because of our intentional habits. Jot this truth, or actually Mark chapter 10, verse 16. I want you to notice how Jesus looked at kids, how intentional he was with kids. He says, and he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Remember, this is the moment when all the kids came and the disciples were trying to keep the kids away from Jesus because they didn't want the kids to be a bother. They didn't want the kids to bother Jesus. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And it says he laid his hands on them. In other words, he literally loved them. He showed affection for them. And the Bible, when it says bless them, it was a verbal blessing, an encouragement to that child to say, listen, you matter. You're valuable. And a part of our church, our kids ministry that's back there right now is so important because those leaders back there are not babysitting your kids. They are pouring into your kids the truth of God's word. My kids come home learning scripture, talking about the songs they've learned. And if you're missing out on that, you're missing out on your kid having the church be able to partner with you. And Jesus blessed and encouraged them. Here's a takeaway I have for you. Encourage your children with words, time, and touch. Build your children up. Help them see who God can call them to be. And spend time with them. Uninterrupted time. Turn the TV off. Sit with them and play a game. Talk to them. Listen to them. And touch. Our kids need affection. And by the way, if you didn't grow up with affection, get over it and start loving your kids that way. Your kids need to be hugged. Your kids need to be kissed. They should have appropriate affection. Because without that, a lot of times they grow up and they look for it in the wrong places. Especially dads. Show affection. Well, I don't like hugs. Get over it. Get over it. Just hug people. I mean, the right people. Don't be one of those walks around. Hey, come on, bring it in. You know, I don't mind hugging, but I'm always awkward. I never know which way to go, like how it's going to go. Affection, encouragement. Number three, biblical essential is not only to have authentic faith, not only intentional habits, but now eternal purpose. I love this one. This one gets me fired up. Every family, every relationship in our family to have an eternal purpose, something that's bigger than us, that our purpose as a family is not just for my kids to go to college, not just for my kids to have a job, not just for my kids to be good kids. Those are all noble things to try to seek after, but my job as a dad that knows Jesus is for my kids to have an eternal purpose beyond their own lives. And I love what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24. It was towards the end of his life. He had been through ups and downs of following Jesus. And he said this. This is one of my life verses. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. He said, Josh, what is the eternal purpose of my family? To raise up your kids to be disciple makers. To love people, to tell people the wonderful grace of God. And Paul, by the way, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He went to the top seminary he knew more than anybody. He said, listen, all of that is nothing compared. In Philippians 3, there's nothing compared to simply knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And as he was sitting in a jail cell, he said, listen, my life is worth nothing to me. In 2017, my life is worth nothing to me if I just have a good job, if I just have enough money to provide for my family, even if I have money to send them to the best college in the world. It's really nothing compared to telling others the good news of Jesus Christ as a family. Do you know you can do that with your family? So much power in that. And with what's happening in our culture today, it's been happening forever, but even this weekend with Charlottesville and all that's going on. Do you want one reason why there's so much brokenness in our world today? It's because we have families that teach their kids ignorance and don't teach them the wonderful grace of God. And those poor kids out there standing up fighting for something that is terrible and sinful and broken, they probably had moms and dads that taught them to do that. Let it end with us, amen? We need to be a church that's for everybody, every race, every background, every ethnicity. Every person matters to God. And if racism ever comes a part of this church, then I'm going to preach on it every week. And I know the history of Ocean Way. It's not been the place of probably the best place to admonish and talk about how racial reconciliation is happening, but I believe our church is part of that. One of you told me this. I won't say who you are. You came up to me when we first started the church, and you said, Josh, I grew up over here. Mom and daddy said, don't go down there, this area at night, because you might not come back. And she came up to me, and she looked at me in the eyes, and she said, Josh, and by the grace of God, I'm now going to church in the very area that my mom said not to go to, the grace of God. Let it never be said about us to ever have a racist heart. By the way, if you're racist today, you need to repent and get right with Jesus. Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew that died for the world. And if anybody says that any other way, otherwise, then they miss the gospel of Jesus. We need to have an eternal purpose. Every person matters to God. One of my greatest memories with my dad, now my dad's a pastor, my dad's imperfect, he's my family has all kinds of little awkward things, and as we all do, right? Every family's got some problems. Amen. But the one thing my dad did well is he showed me how to share the gospel. Almost everywhere we go, even now, my dad's 75, he shares his faith like all the time. The grocery store, when I think it's not the right time, he doesn't care. He just tells him. I mean, when you're 75, you don't care anymore. It's like, what are you going to do? You're going to tell the old guy not to tell you about Jesus? I love it. I think it's awesome. And he's crazy like that, but I love it. When I was in middle school, I was like, Dad, you're embarrassing me. And he took me on a mission trip when I was 18 years old to the country of Haiti. And I was fighting God's call on my life. I said, I don't want to be a pastor like my dad. I don't want to deal with that. I had better plans for my life. And I went on this trip and I saw people healed. I saw people saved. I saw broken villages coming to know Jesus. And God began to break down my hard heart because my dad showed me how to have an eternal purpose. And when I came back home, I sit in my car outside of church right afterwards, and I just sat with God and I said, God, whatever you want to do in my life, you've got it. I'm done fighting you. And ever since then, it's been a wild journey. But let me tell you something, there's nothing greater than serving God's eternal purpose. But you and I have to choose that. Joshua 24, verse 15 is one of my trademark scriptures when it talks about the family. It says, then choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Dads, we've got to say that. No matter what anybody else does, there's one thing that's true about my life. I'm going to serve God as a family. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Lead your family to God. Lead your family to serve God. Serve together. Find a mission to serve each other, serve in the church and outside the church. Number four biblical essential, I want you to jot this one down, is right relationships. This is a big one. Right relationships. As a youth pastor, I would tell kids all the time, I'd say, listen, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. They were like, what? I'm good. I'm good. My friends don't influence me at all. I was like, you guys are dressed the same. Oh, no, we didn't plan this. It's same true for us as adults. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Every one of us are the sum total of the relationships that you have. And when it comes to our families, we need to be specific about the kind of relationships that we allow into our lives. Now, it doesn't say if someone's not living just right, we push them out. It means we pray for them. But we need to be specific about who we surround our families with to get close to them. This is an important one. The most important decision you make in your life is not what and where, it's who you do life with. It's who you follow. It's who you and I allow to influence our lives. Your friends and my friends determine the direction of our life most of the time. And if you spend your time with fools, you will eventually get sucked in when what fools do and your name will be applied to them. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows what? Wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. This is like a biblical truth all throughout scripture. If you follow fools, then your life is going to be foolish. Right relationships. Here's the takeaway. Choose your relationships wisely. Choose your relationships wisely. Choose people that are going to be close to you, that they actually want to spur you on to love God. Maybe you need to be that for someone of your friends. Because our friends will determine the direction of our life. This is why life groups are crucial. We have life groups at 9 a.m. There are people in there that are growing in relationships, and they are helping each other live for God. Do you know that if you just come to worship and you don't go to a group, you're not really going to be known that well? We need to move from rows into circles, because when you're in a circle, somebody knows your name, somebody knows how to pray for you, and somebody really knows how to care for you. So my encouragement to you is, you and I need relationships in our life. A lot of times that's through the church, to help build each other up. Number five, and I believe this is the most important thing. You can't have a great relationship without this fifth one, and that is amazing grace. I love the song Amazing Grace. I just couldn't help but put amazing grace. I was just going to put grace, but grace is what? It's amazing. And for us to have good relationships that are honoring to God, it has to be focused on grace. Here's the amazing thing of the gospel. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for your sin and my sin, he forgave us completely, but he continually shows us grace even after that. He has amazing grace. We have to apply grace to our imperfect families. This is a big one. We've got to learn to show grace to each other. You can't have a good family without grace. And if I treat my kids and expect a perfection out of them, you never measure up. You're not like your brother. You're not like your sister. When we compare them, and we say things that damages them, and we say things all like, oh, that's just him. He is just like this. Guess what that child believes? Exactly what you said. And guess what they're going to live up to? That's our identity, because of what we say about them. Instead of, I'm praying for little Johnny. He needs God's grace. A lot of people think the grass is greener on the other side of families. If I had a different husband, a different wife, a different kid, let me tell you something. The grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. I've got a dry spot in the front of my lawn, and Gary, my neighbor, knows about it. He's really good at his lawn, and I always feel a little bit jealous about it. But anyway, we won't go there. But I have this spot in the front of my lawn, and I put two different types of fertilizer on it. Of course, I'm not the best at keeping up with it. But no matter what happens, that little dry spot just stays dry, and the rest of the lawn looks beautiful. And you know what I haven't been doing? I haven't been watering it. But I go out there sometimes, and I stand out there after it rains, and I'm still watering it. I look weird. My neighbors drive by and like, well, there he is again. I have no idea what he's doing. Because if I don't, it continues to stay dry. Grace is what brings healing and what brings growth to our families. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. You never have to forgive someone more than what Jesus has forgiven you and me. I forgive my family. I forgive people who hurt me. Number one, because I've been forgiven by God, and I forgive just as in Christ he forgave me. We need grace. Husbands, your wife needs grace. Wives, your husbands need a lot of grace. Forgiveness is the language of healing. One of my prayers this week is that some of us have healing in our families. Some of us need healing because we need Jesus. We've never accepted Jesus. We know about Jesus, but we don't have a relationship with him. And I wanted to show you a picture. There's an app you can download. It's called the Parent Q app, C-U-E. You all need to download it if you're a parent. I have this app, and I don't know if you can read it, but I put both of my kids in there, and it gives you incredible resources. But one thing I found that was very, very awesome, but also very sobering, was it says Micah has 679 weeks until he graduates high school. He's 257 weeks old. I'm going to tell him that today. You are 257 weeks old. He's going to go, oh, really? Yeah, you're getting old. This is a ball he received at the Jacksonville Jumbo Shrimp game. He was really excited about it. I told him to go up there and beg for like an hour. It worked. And this line right here shows what he has left. And I don't show you this, and I got one for Hannah too. This is Hannah's, and she's got a little bit more time than Micah does because she's about 18 months apart. Let's go to the next slide there. And you see how Hannah has 758 weeks until graduation. We have limited time that God has entrusted us with. And what we do as parents is crucial. Let me tell you something else. You don't have to be perfect. And let me tell you something. I pray every day that I'll never do anything to harm my kids from what God has for them. I don't have the answers. I am right in the thick of it. One thing I do know is when we apply God's truth to our families and we're authentic, when we have intentional habits, when we apply amazing grace, God begins a work. And our hope and dream is our kids know Jesus and we help them have an appetite for him because we're authentic about it. And we see our families grow to become like Jesus. And the greatest thing I could do is not just grow a great church or be a part of a great church. Because if I do this right now and I fail my kids and I don't spend time with my kids and I don't pour God's grace in my kids, I could quote unquote have a good church, but I have failed as a father if I don't lead my kids first. Does that make sense? It's God, my family, then my ministry. In Ephesians 1:7, as I close. Scripture says, he, talking about Jesus, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Jesus gave his life so you could receive grace. Jesus came to die for you before you ever even knew he existed. And for some of us today, you have to understand there's no way you can earn a free gift. There's no way you can earn God's love because he's given it to you already. And all it takes is to come to him and to surrender your life to him. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works so that no one can boast. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. We have to come to the end of ourselves and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Jesus, would you come into my life and would you save me? Because he's already promised to do that. All it takes for you and me is to reach out and say yes. Some of us need to come home today. Come home to Jesus. And let him do a transforming work in your life. And then hopefully that'll trickle down to the kids and the people in your life. Jesus came because he died for you. Let go of the control. And surrender. Trust him. It'll change your life. Let's go to the Father in prayer. If that's you and you're in the house today, you say, Josh, I don't know Jesus. I don't have an authentic faith. I mean, I believe in God and I know who God is, but I've never trusted him as my Savior and my Lord. I want to give you encouragement today. God can do a work today in your life, right now. So if that's you and you're saying, Josh, I need to know Jesus, just pray something like this in your heart. Say, God, thank you so much for dying for me on the cross. Today, I commit my life to follow you. I believe in you as the only hope for my life. Jesus, would you change me from the inside out? Would you help me to learn how to follow you from this day forward? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If some of you are here today and you prayed that prayer, that connection card I talked about earlier, would you pull that out and mark the moment? There's a place in there to say, hey, today I've committed my life to Christ. I want you to put it in the offering plate in just a moment. Or maybe you want to talk to me in the hallway about any questions you have. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I've made a decision for Christ, but I haven't been baptized yet. We're having beach baptism in like 2 weeks. If you want to get baptized, take out the card, put your name on there and say, sign me up. I'm ready to get dunked for God's glory. Some of us today, you need to come to 101 class in September. Some of us need to come to life group. Some of us need to get involved serving. You want to get on a team. You want to make this a part of your life more than just showing up. We're about to go into a time of giving. Some ask our ushers to come forward. I'm going to pray for this time. You can give right now in the service. You can also give online. By the way, last week was the biggest giving week of Chet's Creek North since we started. Amen? Isn't that good? God, God's working. And so I want to pray for this, that God would take this money and it would be a blessing to this community and beyond. All right, so let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for this time to worship as we give. God, as we give back to you, Lord, would you take this money and use it for your glory? Would you help it to help many people come to know you as Savior? Would you take this money and would you help us one day to be able to do something greater than what we're doing now? It's all for you. It's all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.